Well, we move on from chapter 4 of 1 Timothy with Paul's instructions to Timothy about the way he was to conduct himself as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, in particular what his ministry was to be, to something a little bit different, but still within striking distance of what Paul has been writing about. See, the biggest subject that Paul has had in mind as he wrote this letter to Timothy was more than Timothy himself, to include the health and the welfare of the church, the people of God. Now, this has led some commentators to label this letter of Paul's a handbook on church life. It's a useful thing to remember as we work through the remainder of what's left for us in the book. As the new pastor at Ephesus, appointed by Paul, Timothy would need all the help from Paul he could get. For although he'd been well apprenticed by the great apostle, although he'd accompanied him on some of his missionary journeys, the task before him was completely new and something that could be helped along by a fairly detailed instruction manual or handbook. And so at the end of the letter in sight, Paul's concluding remarks will give some principles that will direct Timothy in the way he should approach and pastor various groups within the church, like widows, as we see in our text this morning, like elders, as we see in the text next week, then slaves, and then later in chapter 6, the wealthy, before coming back to Timothy with some final instructions at his conclusion. Now, from first appearances, our passage this morning has some content that looks a bit odd. In our affluent culture, with medical insurance and hospitals and nursing homes and Medicare and many other aspects of these things, all courtesy of the government and our taxes, what we read here about widows who may or may not be enrolled in the church's welfare program seems like another world. Well, it is another world. It's 20 centuries ago. And 20 centuries ago, things are very different. Yet, though the setting of what Paul says might be different, in these words of Paul, there are principles and applications that remain for us. See, whether we are in the first century or the 21st century, the church is still the church. And how we function and how we express the gospel to each other in acts of kindness and then to the world is still the same, isn't it? We're still called to do that. However different our cultural situation might be, matters not. The application might be different, but the truths that we hope to discover here still remain. So just 2 points this morning. First, note that Paul told Timothy that the church, in the church, all ages are to be treated appropriately. All ages treated appropriately. In verses 1 and 2, Paul instructs Timothy in how to relate to different people in the congregation. He was to do this appropriately as far as each age group of the church family and both genders in the church family was concerned. Now think about the church in the light of that for a moment. Anna was telling me a few months back about a conversation she had with a staff member who grew up in the context of the church but who left the faith behind. The staff member was telling her, and I remember this conversation that you had with me, that what she would love to be involved in was a community group that was intergenerational, where children and adults and teens and young marrieds and seniors are all in the mix and basically learn from each other. And how sad she was that there were no community groups like that. And Anna replied to her that if she thought back to her childhood, she might remember that she was describing the church she grew up in. The girl had to agree. There is nothing like the church. Nothing at all. The church is unique in that it brings together both genders and all ages. And because this is not an always easy thing to manage, Paul wanted Timothy to be clear as to how he would do that. How would he go about that as a young man? And what he says is clearly, Timothy, don't take a one-size-fits-all approach. Now, what's the point here? Well, we've just learned that Timothy is young. He's a young man called to be a pastor. And as a young pastor called to be a preacher of the Word of God, one aspect of preaching we thought briefly on last week is exhortation. Timothy was not just to make the scripture clear, but also to apply it to his people. And because his people were a mix of ages and genders, Timothy must take care how he exhorts each part of the church family. So Timothy is told that he's not to speak to older men as if he's superior to them, he knows better than them, but as if they were like his dad, his father. He's not to speak to younger men in any way except as an equal to them, as a brother. He's likewise to appeal to older women as mothers, as he would direct his own mother, and approach and exhort younger women as sisters. And Paul adds, in all purity, just to underline that, to be above reproach, as we looked at 1 Timothy 3, and that calling upon the life of an elder to be above reproach in everything. Now, when I started out as a young pastor 31 years ago, these were important verses for me to note and to act upon. It was a daunting prospect to be over someone in the Lord, but be 30, 40, 50 years younger than them. Not an easy task. And this would have been on Timothy's heart. How to exercise pastoral care, how to deliver as that part of that care, the occasional necessary admonition to someone who is either senior to you or junior to you. Well, here it is. Paul tells Timothy that he will be of great benefit to the rest of the church family if he can play the role of a son and a brother in the way he speaks to the church family, in his dealings with them individually and publicly. To be a family member of their family as much as he would be their pastor. That is, therefore, that he would get alongside all ages and fit in to the family grouping. Now, that's not only common sense, that's wise and it's biblical. See, God didn't make us to be a one-size-fits-all collective cut out of the cookie-cutter people, did he? He made us as individuals, separate from each other, yes, but connected to each other. And as individuals, we constitute the church family. We are all at differing points in our walk and experience. We are all at differing ages, temperaments, interests, talents. Yet the truth remains that we belong to each other and we are called to be accountable for each other, yet with respect for one another. And so what reads as sound, good, biblical advice for Timothy is sound, good, biblical advice for you and me, and provides a framework of how we ought to interact and care for one another in the church, the outworking of which might be shown in any number of good things that we can do with one another and for one another, with love, gentleness, and respect at the heart, because of who we are to each other. You, me, and us, the people of God, the household of faith. Secondly, then, Paul tells Timothy that in the church, widows were to be cared for especially. Widows were to be cared for especially. Verses 3 to 16, Paul speaks to Timothy of the first of a whole subgroup within that church family, widows. And his point to Timothy is that the church is to show the love of Christ in a tangible and a real way to widows in need, but not take that job away from their families, because the family ought to do that first and foremost. Now, as we think about widows, we'll need to remember that none of the pensions that widows enjoy today, which are not massive by any means, were known or available in the Roman Empire. In fact, becoming a widow in the first century world was to plummet below the poverty line. It was more than tough. No jobs, no income. No income, starvation or charity. Charity, as we know it, did not exist like it does today. So from the outset, the church cared for widows. We see this in Acts chapter 6. The first appointed group of deacons came about because of that desire in the daily distribution of food to make sure that the widows were included. And it's this practice that Paul has in mind as he writes to Timothy, pointing him in that direction of this subgroup of these widows, caring for those in the greatest need, showing the gospel in a tangible expression of care, and so witnessing to the world in the way, the unique way that the disciples of Jesus are recognized by love for one another. So in verse 3 comes specific instructions about needy widows. Honor those who are widows indeed. The word honor, of course, means more than simply treating them with high regard. It means to give great consideration to them and, when necessary, meet the needs that they have. And notice also Paul makes the point that these widows must be widows indeed. A widow indeed for Paul is one who truly is alone. She has no one else to help her in her life. She has no children or brothers or sisters who will care for her. No family. No family relations to come and be her safety net. She's vulnerable. She's truly alone. And notice also that she is a person who has manifested her commitment to Jesus in the life of the church. She's not someone living a careless life or someone who professes to be a believer but in her deeds reveals otherwise. You see in this description of her in verses 5 and 6, and this is important, because Paul is perfectly aware of the fact that children who refuse to take responsibility for caring for their parents, whether they be widows or widowers, are an issue. There's an old Dutch proverb: it seems easier for one poor father to rear 10 children than for 10 rich children to care for one poor father. How searching that is. Paul knew that reality even 2,000 years before, the days of Medicare and modern health care and nursing homes and all the problems that are associated with extended life expectancy. He knew the problem created when families fail to take responsibility for the care of their own family members. And he had some strong words for those who refused to do it. Notice verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Why is that so? Four quick reasons. One, unbelievers have never heard about the command of Jesus to love each other. Two, unbelievers know nothing of the example Jesus set in loving each other. Three, unbelievers know nothing of the help God's Spirit brings to those who seek to do what God's command. And four, even unbelievers by nature can, without knowing God's word, show great affection and love for their family. So for a Christian not to do that thing, those things would mean that unbelievers are already better at doing these things. Paul took seriously the family responsibility of caring for the elderly and of those in the situation of being widows, amplifying for us the fifth commandment, honour your father and mother, which means a great deal more than a birthday card once a year. Paul says, by all means care for the widow, but the family must bear the brunt of the responsibility of this care. Now, Paul talks about widows who are truly widows and widows who aren't truly widows. And he drew a distinction here in relation to widows that should be enrolled in the church's welfare program and widows that shouldn't. So when is a widow not a widow? When is a widow one you put on the list and a widow one you don't put on the list? When is one you care for and one you don't care for? Well, it's clear from the passage that the list was of widows who are in the situation of needing financial support, as described in verses 3 to 8. These ones had no one else to care for them, and these ones performed spiritual and charitable duties in the name of the church. These type of widows were to be enrolled on a list in the sense that the welfare that they received from the church had certain conditions tied to it. Her side of the contract, if you like, was that in the response to the church's care of her, she would dedicate herself to prayer, verse 5, and good deeds, verse 10, on behalf of the church. She was not simply the recipient of handouts, of welfare, but in one who, in receiving material support from the church, would in response give her time and her energy to the work of the gospel. And Paul also points out here that younger widows are not to be put on this welfare program. There are obvious reasons why. Obvious difficulties for a younger widow of marriageable age to be enrolled in such a way and then deciding sooner rather than later that that marriage proposal is quite a good option. And so Paul gave this very practical, common sense advice to younger widows, to Timothy, to tell younger widows, encourage them to remarry. Encourage them to have a family. Be involved in the normal outworking of life. Look to a husband to be their provider rather than the church. Now, the wisdom of Paul is so evident here. Paul is not just looking to fill a slot of ministry. He's always thinking about the well-being of those who are ministering. And he says, of course, that those who are going to serve on the widow's list must not simply be widows in need, but have proved themselves to be of good character in the first place by the reality and the effect of their good works. It's known that these widows are saintly in their behaviour. In other words, Timothy was to give careful thought and not just take the one-size-fits-all approach to all the widows in the church family. Some were to be cared for and enrolled, others were not. Of those who were, some qualifications were required so that there would be fairness and no one ended up being disadvantaged and no one overlooked. Well, how do we apply such a text? One wrong way would be to seek to abolish pensions and get back to where we were 20 centuries ago and push for the church to take a lead. Another wrong way to apply the text would be to focus entirely on widows and forget families and singles and teenagers and children. Another wrong application would be to rush and get grandma out of the nursing home. I'm not suggesting that. Let's apply it in two ways. Firstly, let's place value upon the intergenerational aspect of church life. It takes a village to raise a child, and my friends, you are the village. You are the grandmothers and the grandfathers to the children in this church family. And you are the grandchildren, children, of these people. It's often thought, if not said, that the church would just be the perfect place to belong to, the perfect group to belong to and attend, if only we'd just get rid of the people. Just get rid of the people. The comment is said in jest, of course, because a church with no people is no church at all. But though it is said in jest, the passage shows just how far from the truth that is. The church cannot exist without people. And whether we like the people or not, the church is made up of people of all generations. And so Paul wants to see the best kind of relationships exist among the people, because every one of the relationships that we have, that we share with one another, bears witness to our relationship with God. And that leads me to ask you, how well are you doing at relating to the intergenerational aspect of the church? See, the church isn't meant to be, nor ever was, a group of people who are just of the same age, either young or old. It's never meant to be that. God's people have always been a mix, and that is the strength of the church. And within our church family, which ranges from 92, I believe, to a child yet unborn, we have both old and young. If you are younger, consider the needs and the trials and the cares and the struggles of those older than you. If you are older, consider the needs and the trials and the cares and the struggles of those younger than you. Let each group give thanks for and pray for the other, so that the only generation gap will be in the eyes and the minds of others, and no barrier to rich and warm fellowship in Christ. Then secondly, let's consider how well we're doing in relation to the widows, especially the widows among us who don't have family. Do you know the widows among us? Can you name six of them? Do you know who they are? Do you know their needs? Do you pray for them? Are they a regular part of your prayer life? Is there something practical that you can do for a widow that you know? Yes, the government may well be giving them a pension. Yes, the nursing home or the social club may well be meeting their immediate needs, but neither of those are the be-all and the end-all of those needs. We simply can't ignore the responsibility that a text like this places on us to be the church to each other, and especially the widow. And if you aren't being or going to be the church to each other, then who is going to be the church? I'll tell you, nobody will be the church. Let's not forget that our witness to the world begins with each other. It doesn't end with each other, but it begins. What will the world see as it looks at us together as a group, and as it looks at you individually in this aspect of life? But more importantly than what the world sees, what will God see? And will it please him? Psalm 68 called him the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. Will you prove to be one of his children and have a heart for his loving kindness and care? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for practical, instructive, helpful texts like these that remind us how good it is to belong to one another, that we share in the life and the fellowship of the church, multi-generational, intergenerational, but also reflecting something of the love and the care that you have towards us. Thank you that you do speak of your concern and your care for the poor and the widow. Please help us to do as James tells us to do in his letter, to visit orphans and widows and those in need as part of our religious observance, what we do in the outworking of our faith. Forgive us when we've been rather narrow in our view of the church, thinking only of people who are my age group, forgetting what a blessing it is to have a whole village of every age group represented. And we pray, Lord, for each and every one of the widows we have in our church family. You know them, and thank you that you care for them. Please encourage them through this, and please help us also to single them out for extra special loving kindness and attention, that we might prove to be your children in this regard. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.